We're going to be talking about stewardship today. Stewardship is defined as careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And although this isn't one of the verses in the Baptist Faith and Message, I want to point out something that God said from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. From the very beginning, in other words, God gave man stewardship, gave us careful and responsible management of something entrusted to our care. And among the things that we've had stewardship over, of course, is all the animals, all the different things that God put upon this earth. And sometimes we, as mankind, have exhibited pretty good stewardship, and sometimes we've not. But when we think about stewardship, I think one of the things that comes to our minds most is money. And that's a major focus of several of the scriptures that we're going to be examining here today. But it goes so much more beyond money. It's so much more than just money. We're entrusted with the gospel. We're entrusted with discipleship. We are entrusted with evangelism and so much more that God has put into or entrusted to our care. I've not been walking in the cemetery since it got cold, about from the time that it got below 70, you know. Not quite, but anyway, when I walk in the cemetery, and I have certain little paths that I take each time just to kind of break up the monotony, and one of the paths that I take takes me by evidently a deceased pastor and his wife's tombstone, because on their tombstone it says, entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. And every time I walk by that stone, I think about him, who I didn't know. I think about me, who I know sometimes. And I think about all of us being entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. And we have stewardship of that. And so it's not, there's just so many different things that God has given us the privilege of managing. And the gospel is one of them. In your bulletins on the back side, or if you have your little pamphlet still, I always forget to bring mine in here. And this is what the Baptist Faith and Message says about stewardship. We're on number 13 of 18, so we've still got a few more weeks to go. But here's what it says. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here today, and I thank you again for the patience that people have with doing something a little different. I do thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of stewardship, not just over the money and the temporal or the spiritual things that you've given us, Lord, but all things. And I thank you, God, for the gift of being stewards of your word and stewards of your gospel and stewards of all of these things. And I pray, God, that as we read those last few lines, which they're not necessarily scriptural, but many of them come from scripture, to give cheerfully, to give regularly, to give systematically and proportionately and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause here on the earth. I pray, God, that we glean from this what you'd have us to know, and help us all to be better stewards of that with which you've entrusted us. And I thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 and 32 says this, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." And then I skip over a few words and go on to the end and say, "And concerning the herd or the flock, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." I've had people ask me this, and I've wondered it myself from time to time. When you get your paycheck, for example, or your whatever kind of check you get, some of it's generally withheld, and some of it you know is going to go toward taxes and different things like that. And I've had people ask me, am I supposed to tithe on my salary or my take-home pay? And I don't know, I guess, what the answer is, but if we're going to say, well, we don't want to tithe what's being taxed, my goodness, that's half of what we make, isn't it? When you can consider property taxes and sale taxes and all the other multitude of taxes that it seems that we pay, where do you start? And I believe that those verses that I just read to you say this: the tithe is from the beginning. It says the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, the herd or the flock, one-tenth is holy to the Lord. Not one-tenth of what you still got when it's all over, but one-tenth of what you got when you began. And I know that that's not everybody agrees with that, and that's quite all right. But very plainly to me, that's what those verses say. What you produce, that's what you take the tenth of. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." Well, one of the other things that I think we sometimes forget about is, if you are tithing, and I pray that you are, if you're not, don't talk to me, talk to God. That's what he says. But it's the idea is that much more than 10% belongs to the Lord. How much of what you've got belongs to the Lord? All of it belongs to the Lord. He's just entrusted you with it. And so he says that we should tithe. And not just money, not just possessions, but the talents that we have, the power that God has given us, it's all his. It's his. And whatever job skills you've got, they were given to us for his glory. Therefore, we should remember always that the Lord and what he's given us and give back to him. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10 are probably the go-to verses when we talk about tithing. And I love these verses, and I'm going to read just 8 through 10, but there's so much more to it that you need to go back and look at yourselves. And as always, I encourage you to go back and read the verses that are listed in your Baptist Faith and Message that I'm not covering. All of them are appropriate. But in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 3 of Malachi, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me!" Exclamation point. "But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." And then this is the primary verse here. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, for how many of you oldsters like me, do you see a hymn lyric in that? Do you remember the song, "Try Me, Test Me, Prove Me"? "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love." Well, that's where this came from. And again, it's not me that says it, it's God that says it. God tells the people of Malachi's time that they are cursed because they have robbed him. And this is a crucial point. I know it. I told you, if you want to see a pastor be uncomfortable, watch him preach about tithing. If we are not tithing, we are robbing God. And it'd be hard for most of us to imagine, you know, holding God at gunpoint and trying to rob him. And of course, we couldn't do that. He does not force you to give. Nobody is forced to give. But he does tell us that it's required, and that if we don't, we're robbing him. And then this is the one time that I know of for absolute positive in Scripture that he tells, gives us this suggestion. Try me. Test me. Prove me. Try to make me, God, show you the truth of this. Because if you do what I ask you to do, I will pour out a blessing that you won't have room to contain. That's a beautiful promise. And I know that many, many times, and we went through this when we were, you know, living paycheck to paycheck and different things like that. It was just so hard to put the church first, you know. So many months, it would have been so much easier to have that money that we gave to the church to use to pay our own bills and that kind of stuff. But what I have seen over the years is that when you trust him with what he's asked you to trust him with, the 10%, he will bless you. Now, I think what it says here, does it say tenfold? Maybe it says it somewhere else. Maybe I just made that up. I don't know. But the idea should not be, well, I'll put $100 in, and then he says he will multiply that tenfold. So I'm just going to go out with a bucket and wait for it to fall from the sky because he's going to give me $1,000. That is not what it means by any means. The blessings that we get on a daily basis, we don't have to pay for that. He gives those blessings to us. And so don't ever give thinking that he's going to bless me immeasurably in terms of money. He's going to increase my bank account. He promises unmeasured blessings. And I think most of us, if we were truly honest with everybody, we could testify to that, to the times that he's blessed us beyond measure because we were faithful to him. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And this is a key verse here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know that we've hit this pretty hard in the past, but we're going to hit it again here today. Whatever we accumulate on this earth is not going with us. And I know that it's kind of nice in a lot of different ways to think, well, I'm going to accumulate this much so that when I'm gone, the kids can split it up evenly and live happily ever after. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this, but have you ever seen that happen? When people inherit a bunch of money and everybody just lives happily ever after, typically what happens is it's just something else to fight over. And so, you know you're not going to take it with you. The chances of it blessing someone else really are fairly small. Money in the bank itself, those family heirlooms that I really treasure. Isaac's just gone nuts here lately about baseball cards, you know, and he treasures those things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we have to understand that whatever it is that we are putting aside as treasure is not going with us, and it's going to end up in somebody else's hands. Now, we might cling to those things while we're here, but he tells us right here in Scripture, moths and rust might destroy them, and thieves may steal them. When my mom was a girl, she used to write to all the movie stars, and you used to be able to do that, and they would respond. And she had autographed pictures of Betty Davis and James Cagney and Jimmy Stewart and all these different people. And she put them in a trunk in the basement. Now, the basement where I grew up is perpetually wet. And whenever she dug those things out years later, just big purple blotches, no faces, no signatures, nothing of any value. And I'm not saying that they would have been of any value necessarily anyway, but doggone, it would have been neat to have those things. But if I had them, they'd be in a trunk in the garage and they'd be rotting away even today, you know. So the idea is the treasures that we hold dear, they're not going to do us any good. But the treasures we lay up in heaven are eternal. And one of them, one of the treasures that we lay up in heaven is being good stewards of what God has given us. And this includes tithing. And you're just going to hear that a lot today. I had a good friend in years past that told me that tithing was an Old Testament requirement. It says nothing about tithing in the New Testament. We're not required to do that anymore. Matthew 23:23. Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now the idea here is that the scribes and the Pharisees, oh my goodness, were they careful to make sure that they tithed. And so if they raised 10 ounces of mint, they made sure that 1 ounce of it was tithed. But they did nothing to help those who were in need of mercy or faith or any other thing that they might have needed. And the clincher here is that last part when Jesus says, these things, this tithing of mint and anise and cumin, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Tithe. But be sure that in the midst of it, you're also taking care of people. Mercy and tithing are what Jesus asks us to do. I don't think I included this one because I'm not going to read it word for word, but Matthew 25:14-19 is a parable that Jesus told. And it's called the parable of the talents, which I'm going to try to kind of summarize here. This man was getting ready to go off on a journey, and he called his servants together, and he gave one of them 5 talents, he gave one of them 2 talents, and he gave one of them 1 talent, according to their, I guess, productivity in the past. Now, I don't know if you know what a talent is. I looked this up, and it says that a talent was worth 6,000 denarii. A denarii was 1 day's wages. 6,000 talents, or 6,000 denarii would be 1 talent, and that would be, well, I divided it up and I've forgotten exactly, but pretty close to about 15 years worth of wages. So imagine this, but if you could put it into today's terminology, the first one he gave him 80 years wages, and the second one he gave him 30 years wages, and the last one he gave him 15 years wages. And I'm not going to tell you, if you look this up, it's all going to divide out exactly like that. But the point is, it was a lot of money. Even the small one was a lot of money. And he didn't tell him what to do with it. But the first two invested that money and ended up doubling it. I'd like to know what they did, you know. But the third one, who was trusted with less in the first place, took it out and buried it in the ground. And then when the master came back, they all brought him. The one that got 5 talents brought back 10, and the one that got 2 talents brought back 4, and the one that had the 1 talent dug it up. I don't know if he dusted it off or not, but brought it to him, no more, no less than what he had been given. Well, I want you to think about that, and I always thought it was so almost ironic that the word talent is used here, because you don't see it used a lot of times in Scripture, but it's talking again about this particular amount of money. He's given each of us talents, whether it be singing or administration or teaching or whatever it is. He's given us this gift. And the gift that we've been given might have been worth 80 years worth of wages, because we use that gift to make our living or whatever. And I'm stretching here because that's not what the talent means. But the idea is that what God gave you was intended to be used and invested and increased. It wasn't intended to be buried in the backyard, whatever it might happen to be. So the first two guys are praised and entrusted with even more than what they had the first time. But the third one he called wicked and lazy and had everything taken from him. The moral of that parable is to invest the talents that we've been given, and then we'll be blessed with more. If we sit on what we've been given, and again, that's not necessarily money, but if we sit on the gifts that God has blessed us with, what we have will be taken from us. And we are called upon to be good stewards of what God has given us. The book of Acts has a lot to tell us about New Testament stewardship. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, talking about the beginning of the church. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now there should be an entire message just on that phrase, that all who believed had all things in common. You know, we can't agree on the color of the carpet a lot of times, but they had all things in common. "And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Well, in the early church, those who believed, we're told, gave up everything for the common good. It's different from today. I don't think that any of us are expected to figure out our net worth or our gross worth, whatever, our worth, and then come in and write a check for the full amount and drop it in and say, "Y'all just divide it up among yourselves." I don't think that's what this means. But in the beginning of the church, it took greater sacrifices. Greater sacrifices were required. And all of the believers were recipients of the distribution of that wealth. I didn't plan this because I just got this yesterday, but got a message about two guys that used to pastor in this association. If you remember Chase Roberts at Pattonsburg and Gavin Roberts at Gilman, the twin guys who started to kind of coach the Pattonsburg football team and so on. Well, they're trying to plant a church in Morgan, Utah. What do you know about Utah? Mormon. Just, I mean, nice people. I'm sure they tithe. I know they do. It's required. But I don't think they're believers in Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It doesn't say, or by being baptized by your great-great-great-grandchildren after you've been dead for 300 years. And it doesn't say anything like that. I think it's a false religion. And I'm sorry if you're tied into Mormons and that offends you, but again, God's word says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, they're trying to set a church up out there in a place where there are no evangelical churches, and they need help. They need money to get that started. And if you were around back in the day when Stephen Williamson preached a revival here, and he said something like this, I've got it written down so I would never forget it, but something like this: "The next time Emmanuel Baptist Church needs to expand its borders, maybe they ought to look into," and I can't remember how he put it, but the idea was, into helping other churches, you know. Well, I got to tell you, that's been, I think, 3 years ago, and I really feel like we have been stagnant since that time, because I don't think we've been doing much other than looking inward instead of looking outward. So I just, again, that wasn't written in here. I didn't have any plan for it. But the idea was, in the beginning of a church, greater sacrifices were required. And in the time of when this was written in Acts, it was the beginning of the church. And people took everything they had and threw it in the pot and divided it up equally so that the church would have support. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, which again, I didn't give the verses for this, but it's the story of somebody that most of us are familiar with, Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira went to whoever was collecting the money and gave him a big wad of cash, a lot of money. It doesn't tell us exactly how much, but they gave them quite a bit of money. And they pretended like they'd given everything. They pretended like they'd really sacrificed. But in fact, what they'd done was they gave this much, but they kept this much. And they pretended like they gave it all. Remember what happened? Ananias first dropped dead. Because he had, not because he hadn't given it all, but because he lied about it. Okay? And then they carried him out and buried him. A little while later, Sapphira comes bebopping in and says, "Hey." And they said, "Did you sell this for so much?" And she said, "Yeah, we sold it for this much. We gave you this much." She dropped dead. And I'm not telling you, and I don't think anybody would tell you, that if you don't start tithing next Sunday, you're all going to drop dead. But I am telling you that God wants us to give, and he wants us to be honest, and he wants us to be cheerful in our giving. We're not necessarily doing like the church did back there and taking all the money that goes into the offering plates and dividing it up and sending each of you home with an equal chunk. That's not the way it works today. But we are called to give, and we're called to, instead of saying divide the money, I think what we're called to do is to multiply it, to send it to different places. And we do. We send some to the Harrison Baptist Association, and we send some to the Missouri Baptist Convention, and we send some to Grand Oaks, and we send some to people who have needs, benevolence, and different things like that. And we're called to multiply it in that way. Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, one of the things that I got to throw in here is if you've got footnotes in your Bible, it will say that doesn't, they don't know where Jesus said that. It's not quoted in Scripture anyway, word for word. But evidently, Paul had access to that through the Holy Spirit. But what he's saying here is, by laboring like this, we must support not just ourselves, but also the weak. Love offerings, benevolence funds, contributions to the Ministerial Alliance, Lottie Moon offering, Annie Armstrong offering, all of these things are examples of this. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, not that we ought to support the weak, but that we must support the weak. I know I've told you a lot of Ministerial Alliance stories, and I'm going to just share one with you again. There are people who really try to take advantage of this. And we've had a couple folks here recently that changed their name because we keep record of to whom we've given, the Ministerial Alliance does, of to whom we've given support or help in some way. And they'll call up and say, this is Jane Doe. No, it's not Jane Doe. It's the person that called me earlier and asked for money. And I'm not saying that we should just stupidly write out checks to people, regardless of what they ask for or who they say they are or anything like that. But I am saying we are called, we are commanded to support the weak. Things like, I mentioned the love offering, and the love offering that we took up just this past week for the O'Neill family, 2 weeks. That's the kind of thing I think that we're called to do, to support the weak. There was a fire in Eagleville this past week, and some of the members of that family have ties to Emmanuel. I think we're called to support the weak. We are supposed to do that. That's part of our stewardship. And again, it's not just about money. 1 Corinthians 4, Verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're also to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And we've learned before that mysteries just means things that haven't been revealed to us yet. And there are people all around us to whom the gospel is a mystery. It hasn't been revealed to them yet. And we are, as servants of Christ, we're stewards of those mysteries. Stewards of the word, stewards of the ministry of the church. And then just to kind of wrap it all up, Paul also gave us a plan for stewardship. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Well, he's talking about, you know, get it set aside now so you don't have to go around passing the plate when I get there for the needs that we have. But I want you to see what he suggests here. When do we set aside our tithe? The first day of the week. When is that? Well, it's Sunday, technically. But what he's really saying here is, do that first. And I know, again, how that goes. You got bills to pay. You got to pay the electricity, gas prices, all these different things that just seem to keep eating into our budget. And I think the normal, natural thing to do is to make sure I got enough to cover those things. And then whatever's left over, we give. And what Paul says, and I really believe what God tells us here, lay your offerings aside first. Give it freely so that there won't be a need for a special collection when he comes. Well, I know people sometimes feel pressured by special offerings, and I still wish there was a better way to do it, because every year it's Missouri Missions offering in September, and it's Pastor Appreciation Month in October, and it's Thanksgiving boxes in November, and shoe boxes and all that kind of stuff. And it seems like we just cram it all into this one little space at the very worst time of the year, because you got property taxes and you got Christmas and all that kind of stuff. So I know that special collections are something that people often feel great pressure from. And Paul said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get there and then tell you to pass the plate. Get it ready now. The first of the week, every week, so that there is a storehouse of collections already made for the needs that arise. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. This is so important. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, not because I say so or anybody else, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency to all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, first of all, this says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And I don't really think that means that we get to decide, because he's already told us how much. Our heart is to be directed by God. And what we give, whether it's money, or whether it's time, or whether it's talent, whatever it is, give it cheerfully. I'm going to go around with a video camera and say, what would you like to do? I'm still back in the old days, you see that? Sorry. And say, what would you like to do in Bible school this year? And just watch the facial reactions. Because that's giving, folks. That's giving of our time and talents. And I understand not everybody wants to teach sixth grade boys. But it's something that we're called to do. Give of your talents. And the result of this, and give cheerfully, the result of this is that God is pleased and he extends his grace, his unmerited favor toward us in abundance. Cheerful and obedient givers will be given all sufficiency in all things. Now again, don't ever give thinking, well, now if I do this, God's going to reward me. And just want to close with this thought. We should never give because we hope to gain rewards. But rewards will be gained when we give. And that's what stewardship's all about. Give you all your tithe into the storehouse. All your money, talents, time, and love. And I can't remember the rest of the words, but the idea again is that when we give, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that we can't even imagine. Hallelujah.